I always say when I come here, my big claim to fame is I spent two nights in a tent in Africa with your pastor. So those were unforgettable for me. We love Pastor Gibb, and we look forward to him getting back in this pulpit, as already been said this morning. So my pleasure to be with you today. If you have your Bible, we're going to use it. What do you think of that? Let's do that this morning. Have you had a good Christmas? Good. I'm glad. Now, there may be a no in there somewhere. It is possible, isn't it? It can be a stressful time. It can be a sad time, even a grieving time for some. Let's acknowledge that this morning. There are some of us for whom this is not a happy time of year. We understand that. But I'd like to use this last Sunday in 2013, this week before Christmas and New Year's, as an illustration to remind us of two things. First, life is short. Secondly, we stand on the edge of eternity. First, life is short. On this Sunday, between Christmas and New Year's, I remind you that our lives are wedged between two points. Just like every story, our lives have a beginning and an ending. The problem is, those two are usually too close together. We want more chapters in our story. Now, I'm sure you've heard it said before that when you read a tombstone, you see the two dates, one when the person was born and one when they died. You should also notice the dash that separates them. That dash is a good representation of the person's life. That short, too short little line between the dates. In the book of James, the Bible says life is a vapor. It just appears for a little while and then it vanishes. Now, my kids, I've got three children, my wife and I, and my kids love when we come over here from the East Coast to Orlando and we drive by that big airport. They love it when a plane is landing because they've learned that the moment that the wheels of the airplane touch the runway, there's a little puff of smoke, and they love to look for that puff of smoke. But I see another illustration of the brevity of life. There's a screech, there's a squeal, and a puff of smoke. And hopefully we leave a little mark on the runway, right? Would you turn with me then in your Bibles to the book of Romans in chapter 13. Paul has been writing in the middle of this chapter where we jump in. He's been writing about what it means to fulfill the law of God through the act of loving. That love is really the fulfillment of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 10 of Romans chapter 13, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. But the verses that I take this morning as the text for our message begin in verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of life. Do you know this riddle? This thing all things devours, birds, beasts, trees, flowers, gnaws iron, bites steel, grinds hard stones to meal, slays king, ruins town, and beats high mountain down. Yes, I'm quoting The Hobbit. This is one of Gollum's riddles to Bilbo. And the answer is time. Time. This thing, time, all things it devours, birds, bees, trees, flowers, it gnaws iron, bites steel, grinds hard stones to meal, slays king, ruins town, beats high mountain down. I read an article in Time magazine, ironically, said this. Sometimes it flies, sometimes it crawls, but it always passes inexorably. We mark it, save it, waste it, bite it, race against it. We measure it incessantly. With a passion for precision that borders on the obsessive, time is so vitally enmeshed with the fabric of our existence. There's a clock staring at me right here, ticking. 7, 8. The seconds are going by. I can't stop them. And you know, as we just briefly this morning step back and look where we are here on this earth, our experience of life is one of events, well, kind of like watching a parade, really. That we've already seen is past. That we're watching now is present. And that we hear coming is future. The passage of time, though, have you thought about it? It makes things like regret possible. As we remember past failures. The flow of time, the flow of history, time passing also makes anxiety possible. The fearful worry, expectation, and anticipation of what will be. Perhaps that's you this morning as you stand on the edge of a new year. Maybe you look out into 2014 with dread for whatever reason. But say what you want about time. One thing is for certain. 1 Corinthians 7:29. This I say, brethren, the time is short. The time is short. As I mentioned, we experience life as a flow of events. And as such, we're faced with the decision, moment by moment, of what we're going to do with the passing hours. What is the best way to fill them that will give our lives real meaning? Next, I want to speak to you about that meaning and purpose in life. First of all, we're going to look where it is not found. It is not found under the sun. And here's what I mean. There is a book in the Bible that's a fascinating book. It is an inspired book. God has chosen to include it in that bank of scriptures that we know as the Bible. But it does not accurately convey God's perspective on life. What? There's error in it because it so accurately conveys man's perspective on life. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. You don't want to turn to that book and start taking little bits of verses out and building your Christian theology on those things. Written by King Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, as I mentioned, it does not express the mind of God, but it does accurately express the mind of man, and therefore is very useful to be included in the scriptures. The two phrases that recur throughout the book, I mentioned one already, under the sun. Very clear. This is the perspective. Things under the sun. Man's perspective. You know the phrase, there's nothing new under the sun. That's from the book of Ecclesiastes. The second phrase that occurs so often in the book is this. All is vanity. Now, vanity, we think of it as looking in the mirror and liking what you see a little bit too much. But it really means, in that book, it means meaninglessness. Meaninglessness. Emptiness. Futility. Solomon, when we ask the question, what is the way, a good way, the best way to fill our time that will give our lives meaning? Because when I bring to remembrance that idea of that dash, or my kids liking that little squeak on the tarmac and that puff of smoke, or the Bible saying it's a vapor, those are not meant to be encouraging things, are they? And yet there's something inside of us that, well, we want our lives to be significant. Young people in the room today, you want your life to be significant. You want it to count for something. Don't tell me it's just a little insignificant mark, that I leave no mark. Please stay with me. I minister hope today. But when we ask the question, what can fill those hours that will bring meaning to life? Solomon is a good place to turn in one sense, because he does in fact dedicate himself to sifting through all the philosophies of life. That's why he says there's nothing new under the sun. I'll tell you that it's true. As you study the book of Ecclesiastes, you find that all of our modern philosophies, they're there. Thousands of years ago, this man who dedicated himself to searching it out tried the same things. We'll look at a few of them this morning. He sifts through these philosophies. First, he tries what we might call the scientific view, where he looks for meaning as he examines the natural processes of life on the earth. You hear it in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. One generation passes away, another one comes. The sun rises, the sun sets. Life goes on. Quoting from Ray Steadman now, a commentator. Life goes on and we are lost in the meaninglessness of the universe. Nothing is to be heard but the clanking of gears from this view, the scientific view. You may recognize this philosophy to be very common today. The end of it is emptiness. What is man in the midst of a universe like that? Just a tiny speck with no meaning or significance at all. Next, Solomon tries the pursuit of pleasure or hedonism. Anyone trying that today? Of course. In fact, he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. He had the resources to seek out some entertainments and some pleasures. But again, quickly this morning, he found it all vanity or empty and meaningless. He sets himself to accumulate even greater wealth. Meaningless. He tries a more stoic philosophy. Everything in moderation. He tries what could be called existentialism. He tries capitalism, materialism. He tries the common sense view of life. He tries diligence. Hard work brings success. He even tries religion. Apart from God. And that's the point. He tries it all. Without God, it was all meaningless. He came to this conclusion. Why bother? Everyone ends up at the same place. The king or the servant. The wise or the fool. The rich or the poor. They all, what? They all die. They all die, you see. One is as utterly insignificant as the other, he said. It doesn't make any difference. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17, he actually says, I hated life. See, this is where it leads you. Searching for meaning in these, what we'll call under the sun pursuits, is pointless. Solomon made some discoveries along the way. He discovered that man desires something deeper than any of those under-the-sun approaches could ever offer. In Ecclesiastes, in chapter 3, verse 11, it says, God has put eternity in their hearts. The very end of the book, he talks to young people and he tells them, remember your Creator, fear God, and keep His commandments. I think he ends in the right place. But as we trace his experiences from one to the other, and we match them up with our own culture, our own day and age, and its attempts to find meaning in life. Eat, drink, be merry. Just enjoy life. Again, the hard work as we approach a new year. Many times we feel this challenge, really. This year we're going to do better. We're going to organize that closet. We're going to clean out the garage. We're going to sort out. We're going to run life. Life is going to just be humming because we're going to have it so structured now. We're really going to do it this year. As if that kind of diligence in itself will bring some meaning. It doesn't. Apart from God, the experience is, it's all empty. So he echoes really what is echoed in Psalm 89. If you're taking notes, in verses 47, 48, it says, remember how short my time is. Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Again, I ask you to stay with me because we will end in hope. But we have to address this reality. Eyes below, eyes focused only here on this earth and earthly things, it does really lead to despair. And any hope a person might hold on to, it's really just, it's wishful thinking. If you're only going to deal with things on an earthly level, and you are going to be honest and forthright with yourself, you will end in despair. That's where it leads. Our modern philosophers, I mentioned existentialism earlier. We live in, well, there's so much postmodernism that defines our day. And this existentialism just assumes as a basic premise that the universe is absurd. It actually emphasizes anxiety. The humanism that defines our day, it leads to despair, friends. Nietzsche himself, he knew it. He eventually went insane. Whether it was from a medical condition or being confronted with the reality of his search for meaning, I don't know. But there's an inscription of one of his quotes, and the end of the quote is, "All pleasure seeks eternity, a deep and profound eternity." You see, Nietzsche knew the tension and despair of modern man. With no personal God, all is dead. Listen, I'm not going to take the time this morning to list for you all the examples of the result of searching for meaning without God that are in our culture today. There are many. I'll give you one. I'll give you the teen suicide rate. Let's begin there. The second leading cause of death for people ages 10 to 24 is suicide. 1 in 6 high school students has seriously considered taking their own life. 1 in 12 has actually attempted it. More teens and young adults die from suicide than cancer, heart disease, AIDS, birth defects, stroke, pneumonia, influenza, and chronic lung disease combined. It's shocking. Meaning and purpose not found under the sun. So what are you going to do? What are you going to try that hasn't already been tried by countless others before you and have been found meaningless? You see, every new year, as we stand on the verge of one, offers another 8,766 hours. For you to fill. Did you know that if you live an average lifespan, if you live to 75 and you sleep about 8 hours a night, that you will have spent 25 years, one third of your life just sleeping? That's stunning to me. 25 years. Wake up! But I bring that to you because spiritually, I know today I'm probably, I assume, mainly talking to believers. So you're not out trying worldly systems for meaning. But spiritually we can doze off, you see. We can lose track of the time. We're not meant to live for this life. I think of the Bigger Barnes guy. Do you remember the story that Jesus told? The guy gets he's already wealthy, but he gets a bumper crop. What am I going to do with this? I've got it. Yes. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And then I'll store all of this. Remember, this would be the equivalent of wealth. I'll store this bumper crop in my bigger barns. And then I'll sit back and I'll say to my soul, "Soul, take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." That is utter hopelessness. And you know, when Jesus tells this story, the next words are, "You fool. You fool. For this night, your life will be required of you." Time's up, you see. Our lives are lived between two fixed points, a beginning and an ending. We celebrate the beginning every year, but we have no idea when the ending is. And in that thought, we're meant to live with our eyes open. Again, Romans 13. Do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. It's no time for sleeping and slumbering. Yes, get your 8 hours tonight. I don't mean that. I mean spiritually. Because this life only makes sense. It only has real meaning as you know it to be preparation for the next. It's not that we are asked to not enjoy the blessings that God gives us here on this earth. Just the opposite. I think Christians are in a better position to enjoy the blessings in this life than anyone. We just don't look for our meaning, our sense of purpose in them. We enjoy them, yes. We praise God for them. We thank Him for them. But we don't look to them for meaning of life. We can find no sense of purpose, significance, or meaning in pursuing any worldly system or earthly philosophy. It's all futile and empty. You see, you were created for a purpose. And our hope, in fact, our only hope, is to humble ourselves before the God who created us and trust Him as Lord to then fulfill that purpose in us. You don't need another things to do list this year. So first, life is short. Second, we are on the edge of eternity. Just as we stand at the edge of a new year, we also stand on the edge of eternity. We've already answered it, but in Romans 13, what time is it? What time is it? It's high time. It's time to wake up. You can always say that to a Christian. What time is it? Wake up. Stay alert. Be ready. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. Now, we've just celebrated Christmas. Think of it. Jesus, the Son of God, who inhabits eternity, comes down, lays aside His glory, and willingly wedges Himself in with us between those two fixed time points, birth and death. The miracle of the incarnation. Every other miracle either flows to it or flows from it. I hope you didn't miss it this Christmas. The miracle of the incarnation, that the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity, the creator of all things, the one who was, who is, and who is to come, is lying there in a feeding trough in a Bethlehem barn. Hope is alive. He's alive. He's a person. He was born in Bethlehem. Hope, born in Bethlehem. Where God gave His word. He gave His promise to all men. Would you think about that night, just for a moment? As I mentioned, not only miracles flow into it, but every prophecy flows into that moment in this way. Think about the covenants and the promises that God made with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David. All of them promising that there would be a Savior, a Deliverer, one born of a woman, the seed of the woman. She has no seed. A veiled prophecy of the virgin birth. As we look through and we see God's promise to Moses to send another deliverer, one from the children of Israel. Throughout the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. In the book of Micah, the town where he would be born, Bethlehem. To David, the promise that there would be one from his line that would have an eternal kingdom. All of these things, all of these covenants and promises, all waiting for their fulfillment until finally on that night when the angels say to the shepherds, there is born to you this day. No more waiting. There is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior, Christ, the Lord. This is miraculous. This is the most important, significant moment in human history, when God steps into the flow of that history. Hope for a Christian is a living, breathing thing. Hope is alive. Outside of Christ, hope, again, is just wishful thinking. When we say we hope, what we really mean is, well, I'm not really sure, but I hope so. That is not what a Christian means by hope. Hope is a certainty. Yes, there is an element of faith. But our faith is in the one true living God, the one who keeps His word, who keeps His promises, who over the centuries, over the millennia, worked all things to come to this moment where angels would open up the veil of heaven and say, "This day it is fulfilled. This day." Now, when God makes a promise in that manger to all men that He will be the Savior of all men, that He is God with us, do you think He's not going to fulfill that promise? As well as He did all of the promises that brought on that night? He will. He will. Our hope is a certainty when our hope rests in God. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says this: "He has saved us, He has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus," listen to it, "before time began." We have a promise from God Almighty that goes all the way back, not to the beginning, before the beginning. Before time began, it was already foreordained that we would be the recipients of God's grace in His Son, Jesus Christ. In Titus, in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says this: "In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me," Paul, "according to the commandment of God our Savior." Turn with me to the book of Revelation. God is working His purposes, and He has a purpose for you. Not just for nameless, faceless multitudes. He has a purpose for you. In Revelation, in chapter 22... verse 12. "Behold!" Sorry, I had to do that. It's a surprise word. It's another wake-up word. "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." That has nothing to do with works for salvation. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Behold, I am coming quickly." It's a moment of faith. He's coming quickly. Where's the sign of His coming? Everything's going on like it always did. The sun rises, the sun sets. Generations pass away, another generation. Right? That's what the pessimist says. Peter told us in the last days, that's what people would say. But friends, those shepherds were out there watching their flock by night, doing what they always were doing. I don't know how much they were looking for the Messiah, but on this day, a Savior is born to you. There wasn't a sign like 3 weeks coming soon. There weren't previews. The only preview was the word of prophecy that said, God will keep His word. He's coming. He's coming. Remember, at the end of the Old Testament, there's 400 years of silence. God is not speaking through the prophets for 400 years. And then suddenly there's angel activity all over the place. Speaking to Mary, speaking to Zacharias, John the Baptist's parent. Joseph. Gabriel, he can't keep his mouth closed, can he? Because it's the time. Friends, was there anyone who was faithful in that day and age who was looking for the Messiah? Was there anyone? Is there anyone in this day and age who is looking for the return of Jesus Christ? He's coming quickly, he said. There's not going to be a sign 3 weeks ahead of time. Okay, I know I said quickly, but now I really mean it. No, no, no. He is coming quickly. We're just told to be ready. There were faithful people in the time of those shepherds. There was an Anna, the prophetess, in the temple. Part of a prayer group. It seemed like she was praying weekly, constantly. This old woman, part of a team praying for God to send the Messiah. There were people. Do you remember that that old man who God had promised him he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Christ, Simeon. Was he looking for the Messiah? Yes, he was. He's there in the temple when Mary and Joseph walk in with the baby. He was standing on the promises of God. God said this to me. I believe it. I'm looking for it. We're asked to be the same. We're asked to believe His word, trust in His faithfulness, that it is going to come to pass, and then to not fall asleep with the cares of this world, the systems of this world, to not try to find meaning in this life, enjoy the blessings, but we live for heaven. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In that same scripture there in Revelation, Jesus says He's the beginning and the end. He is the beginning and the end. It's speaking of His eternal quality, that He has no beginning and no ending. He is the beginning and the ending. But I think this morning we can also, for our understanding of our context for our lives, they're meant to be lived in Him. He is our beginning and ending. Birth and death are not our true beginning and ending. Our life is hid with Christ. It says in the book of Acts in chapter 17, verse 28, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." Our lives are meant to be in Him. There is an eternity. There is a heaven. You know, I think of young people. It's sometimes hard to convince a young person to live for the unseen. Hard to convince them. But notice in our statistics, it's not hard to despair them. Might be hard to convince them to look up, but not hard to convince them to give up. Young people need to know that their lives count. Their lives do count. They do have purpose in Christ. The key, though, for knowing that sense of belonging and acceptance and purpose, the key to that is for us to have our eyes on God. In Colossians in chapter 3, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." We're told throughout the Word of God, watch, be ready, seek first. You know these verses in Matthew chapter 6. It says, first the warning, don't lay up in verse 19 of Matthew 6. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But, see, it's never enough to just not do the negative. I never find God just stopping it. Don't do that behavior. No, He's always replacing it with a positive. Don't lay up, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. And here's the principle, the spiritual truth, as sure as the physical principle, that like gravity, for instance, it's going to fall. Gravity is working. Here's a spiritual truth. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then it goes on in verse 33, these verses that you know so well. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God will take care of our earthly needs as we seek Him first. This is the priority. As we stand on the edge of a new year, that's all I hope to do in the Lord today, is to remind you as you're about to set off. We're in this week, for many, it's a week of contemplating the past and looking to the future. Christian, can I encourage you? Keep living for Him. Keep living for Him. Keep serving Him. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, in verses 56 to 58, listen, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You see, what you do in the Lord and for the Lord is never empty, futile, or meaningless. Never. It's never in vain. Keep it up. Don't give up. Let this be a year that you go on with the Lord more than ever, serving Him, answering His call, whatever He has you to do, seeking Him. It's not time for resolutions, New Year's resolutions. But I'll tell you this, Christian resolve is always a timely thing. It's not time to try new systems, new techniques. And you watch this week, the coming weeks, as we start a new year. They're everywhere. Five tips. Here's five words successful people avoid. Here's six things successful people do. You know? And there's an appeal to us. Give me a short list like that. I love it. But I'm telling you, every one of those, you won't keep the list or it will let you down. It's futile. No, what we need are the old paths of asking, seeking, and knocking. What time is it? It's high time. It's time to be awake. Not to be caught up in the under-the-sun things. Instead, caught up in the treasures in heaven things. Yes, we were born into time. We must be born into eternity. If you're not a believer today, there is hope. There is hope. There is a Savior. He is born. Hope is alive. You can turn away from all you know to be wrong. You can give your life to Him. Your life will be hid in His as well, and you'll know true meaning and purpose in life. That dash between that birth date and that death date that represents our life in Christ, that line is meant to extend into eternity. It doesn't stop there. That dash that is our life is meant to go on. You're meant to, in the Lord, live forever. Jesus is the one who gives us the right to become the children of God. And from before time began, He has promised that eternal life is His reward to you, His gift to you, for nothing other than your simple trust, faith in Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You this morning that, Lord, You told us to come. We have an invitation from You to come. To come to You. Oh, Lord, forgive us where we've neglected to answer that call. And I pray for all those in the sanctuary today, Lord, that You would move our hearts to come to You with all of our needs, our wants, our fears, and to cast our cares upon You, knowing that You care for us. I pray a blessing over this church and over these dear people, that this new year would be one of faithfulness and fruitfulness, a year of blessing, a year of growth. Oh, Lord, keep us from sliding backwards, from stumbling and falling. Preserve us, Lord. Help us, Father, to examine our ways, but not in a morbid way, but to quickly move on to rejoicing in You, our living hope. Help us to have the wisdom to live for eternity and not just temporal things. Bless this word to our hearts, Lord. Resonate it in our lives beyond this moment. And we thank You, God, for Your goodness, for Your great love, for Your awesome plan of salvation. Jesus, for Your humility to come so low to accomplish what we could never do on our own. Thank You for Your saving love. You had a birth. It was a miracle. You had a death. It was a miracle. You are our beginning and ending. In Jesus' name, amen.